Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it in majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the God, the majesty of our Lord. The strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come in vengeance with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstop. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongues of a mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and a thirsty ground springs of water. In a haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even in the fools that shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it, and they shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to the Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow, sighing, shall flee away. Please remain for standing for the second reading.
And this is a reading from the Gospels, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Okay, Father, bless your word to our hearing this morning. Use it to help us to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you, ladies, for those readings. And welcome to the fourth Sunday in Advent. This is our Christmas service. We're gonna have a service on Christmas Day, but this is the service where we step into Christmas week. I hope you all have a wonderful Christmas Day together with your families. Now, since this is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and since next Lord's Day is Christmas Day, let me take a few moments to describe the significance of the last two candles. We lit the fourth candle today in our Advent wreath, and the fourth candle is called the Angel's Candle, and the Angel's Candle represents peace. So I love the way we ended with Silent Night, sleep in heavenly peace. Peace is something that the world seeks after, longs after, and yet it eludes so many people. Well, in Advent, we're reminded that this is a season, as Jeff told us earlier this morning, a season of expectation and preparation. We prepare our hearts, a larger place in our hearts, to make room for Jesus. We prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And as we do, we not only think about the fact that Jesus has come the first time, but we have anticipation that all the promises that he has given to us are going to be fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus is coming back again. So as we prepare, as we think about this time of the year, we look forward to thinking about Jesus coming into the world as a baby, but we also look forward to thinking about Jesus coming into the world to bring a brand new world. The first time, a baby was born. The second time, a whole new world is going to be born. And as much as we know that, if you're a Christian, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you know these things. You know about the first coming of the Lord. You know about the promises of the second coming. But waiting can be hard, right? Waiting can be very difficult. Ask the kids who are looking at the Christmas tree and they're waiting to open up the presents that are under it, right? Sometimes we want something and it seems like we're waiting and it's taking forever. But yet, as Christians, we have hope within our hearts, and so we don't despair. We know the Lord's promises. We know they're going to come true, and we're waiting for them to come, as difficult as the waiting is. But as we light this fourth candle, we encounter some people who have waited for a very, very long time. Now, the oldest person in this room, let's say you're 80 years old, right? Maybe you're in the 80th decade of your life. And let's say you got saved when you were 15 years old. That means you have been waiting for the Lord for 65 years. That's a long time. But that's nothing compared to the ones that we're about to meet who waited literally thousands upon thousands of years for Jesus to come. I'm talking about the angels. The angels that finally proclaimed that the baby that had been born in Bethlehem is Christ the Lord and that he would save his people from their sins. So it makes perfect sense that when they came, they would sing joyfully. God has been born among you, Emmanuel. God with us. God is with us now. And so they sang joyfully to the shepherds who were bewildered. Here's the way Luke puts it in Luke chapter 2. For in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And you would too, if that happened to you. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. That is literally an army of angels. And they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Glory to God indeed. And I certainly hope he's pleased with me today, and I hope that he's pleased with you as well. The angel candle, the fourth candle that we light this morning, reminds us that peace has come to this world through Jesus. And because of his sacrifice, those of us who are saved have found peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus came and we were separated from the Father. There was a separation between us and God because he's holy and we're not. We've all sinned. The older we are, the less energy it takes to convince us that that's true. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all have things that we regret. And our sins have made a separation between us and God. And God can have nothing to do with sin. But he loves us so much that he sends Jesus into the world. Jesus goes to a cross that he does not deserve. And the Bible says that every filthy sin that this preacher ever committed or ever will commit was put upon Jesus. And God the Father judged Jesus in my place. And he did that for you too. So we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. If we accept this good news, this message that Jesus, the Savior, has come, we've been brought near to God again. God has done for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says that in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, we've been reconciled, to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of the cross. So we who were once God's enemies have peace with him because of the blood of the cross. Furthermore, those of us who have come to know Jesus, who have received this gift by faith, by simply believing, yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that when Jesus was on the cross, he was dying for me. Those of us who have come to experience that salvation through faith, embracing the gospel message, have another kind of peace too. It's peace for living. It's a peace that God the Holy Spirit grows within our hearts as we walk with him. The Bible calls it a fruit of the Spirit. I can't grow it myself. I can't work it up. I can't engender this peace that the Bible is talking about. It grows naturally within my spirit when I simply walk with the Lord. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So Jesus promises us not only peace with God, so peace forever, but peace for living, peace right now. On the night that Jesus was crucified, he drew his disciples to himself, and this is what he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." A peace that passes understanding. A peace for the storm. A peace that can stand in the middle of the hurricane and just live in the eye of it. This is the peace that the Lord gives to us. Peace for prosperity. Peace for the storm. Sound good? Well, here's the thing. In lighting this candle of peace, we remember the angels. We think about how they were able to rejoice at this wonderful good news, the news that God was about to do something. The news that God had sent his own son on a rescue mission for us. We were lost and we were in trouble, and he sent the Lord Jesus to us. The long, dark night of the world's separation from God was coming to an end. And Jesus was going to proclaim this good news, this gospel. The word gospel means good news. Jesus was going to proclaim this. John the Baptist proclaimed it before him. Jesus picked up the same message, and they preached the good news about the kingdom. The hope and the faith and the joy and the peace that we've talked about all through the Advent season, that's what's represented by these candles, all came to be realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope, the first candle, if my hope is in anything but Jesus, it's a false hope, and eventually it will be frustrated. If my faith, which is what the second candle represents, is placed in anything but Christ, it will not avail. If my joy is in anything other than my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll prove to be temporary if it's even able to be grasped at all. The joy that the Lord gives us is a joy of relationship, fellowship with him. It's not circumstantial. It's not about winning the lottery. It's not about having a good day. It's not about getting a raise at work. That's happiness. That's circumstantial. You wake up the next day and somebody keyed your car and your joy, your happiness goes right out the window. But joy can still be there because your relationship with the Lord has not changed. So peace is the same way. If I try to find peace anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be frustrated. Like the old saying goes, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Right? This is absolutely true. And since all of these things revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith, our hope, our joy, our peace, that's why that white candle is in the middle. We'll light that on Christmas Day. That's the Christ candle. And it's always at the center because Jesus is always at the center of all that a believer does. The Christ candle is always in the midst of darker candles because it represents the purity of the Lord, the purity of the light that comes from Jesus. White speaks of purity. It speaks of blamelessness. Our Lord Jesus was perfect, blameless, before the Father, so he could bear our sins as a worthy sacrifice. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. The Apostle John wrote that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And the Bible says in the first chapter of John that when Jesus came into the world, the light came into the world. What do we deduce from these two verses? Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and he is the light that has come into the world. So the Christ candle that we're going to light next week reminds us that Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Do you know we have a dark world here? Do you know we're in a world that's consumed with darkness? And yet the one who follows me, Jesus promised, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in another place, he looked at his disciples and he said, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. The Lord within us, the message that we bring and the Lord that we carry with us shines light into darkness wherever we go as God's stars. We shine like stars in a dark world. Peace and light. Aren't these beautiful things? This is that fourth candle, and that's the Christ pillar candle that we'll light next week. That's what these things symbolize. And friends, it's no newsflash to say that our world is in need of peace more than ever before today. Hope Bollinger said it well. Peace from God, biblical peace, allows us to trust in God's presence despite the dark, scary world that's all around us. That's exactly right. It's God's peace that gives us the optimism, the strength, the encouragement to go on, to keep pressing on, despite all of the craziness that is around us. Furthermore, God's peace reminds us that we can set aside our differences with one another. As we think about all that the Lord has done for us and the peace that he gives us, you know what? We can give mercy to people who hurt us when we're offended by others. We can set it aside and we can say, Lord, you know what? You've forgiven me for many terrible things. Help me to forgive my brother. Help me to forgive my sister. We share a common salvation. That's my brother. That's my sister. We're going to live together for all eternity. And furthermore, Lord, we have a common mission. And that mission is to go out into the whole world and proclaim the light, proclaim the peace that we celebrate at this time of year. As we've taught before, the Hebrew word for peace, this word shalom, means a lot more than peace the way that the world typically understands it. We typically think of peace as tranquility. It's a peaceful day, tranquil day. No ripples on the water, right? Beautiful, sunshiny day, right? That's not the idea of peace that we find in the Bible, though. It's not just like tranquility. It's not just the absence of war. Peace in the Bible, shalom, means wholeness. It means that I'm okay. It means that I'm not broken. It means that God has made me whole. My body is whole. My community is whole. My spirit is whole. My soul is whole. God has created a peace within me because things are as they should be. Shalom is all about making things right. And God promises to make things right, especially when Jesus comes back the second time. It's derived from a Hebrew word that means to be complete or to be whole. So it embodies the idea of peace, but also harmony, tranquility, friendship, health, salvation, well-being, freedom, prosperity. Rick Sherwin writes this, the word shalom denotes wholeness, a coming together of disparate parts. The essential meaning of shalom is pulling together. The antithesis of shalom is falling apart. The opposite of peace is pieces. I thought that was really neat. So shalom is not just like a state of being. Shalom is an action. Shalom is something that God does. It's the bringing about of wholeness. And you'll never guess what God tells us to do. To be peacemakers, shalom bringers. To bring the peace of God, the wholeness of God, the completeness of God to our neighbors. To work for their good, to work for their welfare, to work for their togetherness. All of these things that separate us to bring wholeness, but not in some kind of artificial way by some secular cause, you know, coming together around a secular cause, but understanding the uniqueness of each individual and the dignity that God has given every human being. This person is somebody who has been created in the image of God. And I want their shalom. I want their wholeness. If I see poverty, I want to try to do something as much as I can to alleviate that. If I see sickness, I want to do everything that I can to help to bring wholeness because I am a shalom bringer. I am a peacemaker. Shalom is the picture of the way things ought to be. And it's interesting that when Jesus comes into the world, the angels that declare his coming say, listen, peace has come. With Jesus, wholeness has come. The broken things have been put back together. Oh, it's a good day for you. And the shepherds are like, We've got to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been done. Shalom sees the brokenness that's all around us being healed by the love of God. To pronounce shalom upon a person, this is, you know, in Israel, people pronounce shalom upon. They don't say hi, they don't say, but they say shalom. And what they're saying when they say that is, may you be whole, may you be well, may you be together, may everything broken in your life be fixed, may you be whole. When the children of Israel were brought into exile, they were being punished by God. God brought them into exile. And God gave them an instruction for while they were away. And here's what you read in your ESV Bible. God instructed his people this way. He said, to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and to pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, you see that word welfare, welfare, welfare. Well, that's the Hebrew word shalom. So this is how it should read according to the original text. God said to the people who were going into a foreign land in exile, he said, here's what I want you to do. Seek the shalom of others. Seek the wholeness, the wellness of others. Seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile. That is its wholeness, its salvation, physical, psychological, spiritual health. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its shalom, you will find your shalom. It's God's shalom that can give us peace, wholeness, tranquility of soul. It's when we meet God and we understand that he's in control of our lives that we can say, even in our suffering, you know, we suffer, right? And we have people that we love that suffer, right? But even in those times, we know God is in control and it's okay. It's okay. Shalom. This is the peace that God is promising to give to his people. This peace allows me to stand, as I said, in the eye of the hurricane that's swirling all about me. With danger all around me, I can still live in the confidence of a perfect security with the Father because I'm leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. And furthermore, God can use his shalom, his peace within us, to incite the curiosity of people around us. You know what? When the world is going crazy, when COVID happens, and the whole world is panicking, there are a few, and there are a few, who are able to stand with the calmness of somebody that knows that the Lord is alive and on his throne, and he hasn't forgotten us. And the people who are panicking look at you and they think one of two things. Number one, you're crazy. Number two, you're Christian. Or number three, you're both. Well, this is what the peace of God, and you know, eventually they may just ask this curiosity about how you're able to go through this with a calmness. They may ask, how are you doing? What's good? How come you're not? What's up with you? And you can answer, the shalom of God is upon my life. Why should I be afraid? Why should I be afraid? I walk with the God who created all things and raised the dead. Why should I be afraid? Come on. Well, this is the peace, the wholeness of life that the Lord promises to give us this morning. Peace for life, peace forever. My peace I leave with you, Jesus promised. Not as the world gives do I give it to you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace, wholeness, shalom, irene in the Greek. Not just tranquility, but wholeness for life. And that's what the fourth candle that we light today is all about. And that's why the fifth candle, or the Christ candle, is in the center that we'll light next time. Now, this morning, we had two scripture readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. These passages are an excellent way for us to think about the themes of expectation and fulfillment that we've been talking about all throughout the Advent season. The lesson from Isaiah uses beautiful and eloquent images to describe how the whole of creation will someday rejoice when the world is as God intends it to be. The difference between now and then will be as if a desert all of a sudden began to bloom with unbelievable foliage. In the middle of the wilderness, an unbelievable blooming. that there would be growth in the desert, and it would be as though it were an oasis. Well, the reading from the Gospel of Matthew, this is shalom, right? This is the way that the world should be. The reading from Matthew, the second reading that we had, tells us of a time when John the Baptist was in prison. And John is a really, really amazing story. He's an amazing person in the Bible. He's Jesus' cousin. He's born 6 months before Jesus. And he goes out preparing the way for Jesus, telling the world that the Messiah is coming, baptizing them, preparing them for Jesus to come. And Jesus does come, and John the Baptist, his cousin, baptizes him. And when he does, John the Baptist says, "I'm not worthy to even touch your shoes. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "Let it be so that all righteousness might be fulfilled." And he baptized Jesus. Then Jesus went into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, came out of the wilderness and picked up the message of the gospel and began preaching it. But now John has been arrested. Jesus has come to prominence. Jesus is doing his ministry. John is in jail. Some of you know the story. I'm not going to go into it this morning. It's a terrible story, why he's arrested and the psychotic person that actually arrested him. But he's having some questions, and it's an interesting time. And in the passage that Anne read for us this morning, we hear him asking those questions. He's in prison, and he wants one of his disciples or a couple of his disciples to go and talk to Jesus and ask him a question. John sent some of his disciples to ask if Jesus was the one who was to come or if they should wait for another. John wanted to know if Jesus was the one that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. In other words, the one who God promised would come and fulfill all of those prophecies. Now, this is puzzling because, as I said, John is the one who baptized Jesus and was absolutely sure, but things had gotten fuzzy. Does that ever happen to you in life? Like, you think everything is going right along the plan that you have, and you feel like, you know, the wind is at your back, and this is what, and then all of a sudden, like, things change, and you step back and you say, "God, what are you doing? Did I get something wrong?" And John the Baptist is in prison, and he starts to wonder, "So do I got it right? How is the kingdom going to come? Why are things turning out the way that they are?" He didn't live to see Jesus crucified, because that would have been a real amazing problem, you know, cast into the storyline. Jesus has died. How are these things going to be fulfilled? So I think that John, I don't think he was doubting. I think John was looking for assurance. I think he wanted to hear from Jesus. "Jesus, tell me that I'm not missing something." We know that many of those who followed Jesus were expecting a Messiah that looked very different than the Jesus that actually showed up. They were expecting a king that was going to ride on a war horse as though he were leading the children of Israel out of... It's not the kind of Messiah Jesus was. He was a man of sorrows. He suffered an awful lot. He said things that seemed to run contrary to the teachings of the Jews and the Pharisees. They were confused by Jesus. Many in his day were looking for a Messiah that was a fixer. He was going to come and fix all the stuff that was wrong with the relationship with Rome and all of this. Someone who would usher in some dazzling new age, both politically and spiritually, religiously, a new age. This, they imagined, would be sudden and astonishing and visible for all of Israel. And indeed, all the world would see this. And that simply had not happened. And John is in jail. And he's wondering. And he needs some assurance. You ever need a little assurance? Yeah? But John, I think, from the depths of his prison cell, by the way, the place that would be his last home on this earth, wanted Jesus to reassure him. Now, when Jesus is confronted with this question, "Hey, Jesus, have a message from John," he wants to know, "Are you the one? Like, what's happening? Should we look for someone else? Am I missing one of the pieces?" When Jesus is confronted with this question. I'm going to tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't try to argue that their expectations have been unreasonable. He doesn't try to say that the people have misunderstood the prophecies and that the Messiah is not going to come forcefully and enter the world in a very profound way. He doesn't pull out a spiritual passport to show that he came from heaven. He doesn't pull out a birth certificate to show that indeed he really was the one that Isaiah was speaking about. No, none of this stuff. Do you know what he simply says? He simply tells John's disciples, listen, I want you to go back to John and I want you to tell him what you see. I want you to go and tell him what's happening. Here's what he says. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind are receiving sight, and the lame are walking, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. You go back and you tell that good and godly man what you see with your eyes, and let him make up his own mind. Let's remember Isaiah's prophecy, the prophecies that they were expecting Jesus to fulfill. Listen to it, Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 3. Strengthen the hands that weak and make firm feeble knees. That's exactly what Jesus is doing for John, by the way. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, for behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind. This is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist knew this. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Go tell them what you see. What do you see? The eyes of the blind are opened. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Go tell them what you see. What are they seeing? The deaf can hear. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So Jesus was just saying, go to John, tell him what you see and let him make up his mind for himself, and he will clearly understand that I am the Messiah that has been promised. But let's be honest. As skeptical as people were in those days, and there were a lot of skeptical people in the time of Jesus, the skepticism today is in a completely different universe than that. There's not a single person in this narrative. When you find out about the conflicts that Jesus had with people, there's not a single people, a single person that didn't believe that Messiah was coming. Today, the world is content to humbug this entire Jesus God thing. We don't need a God. God doesn't exist. We made ourselves. I mean, could you be convinced that this unintelligent pamphlet made itself? But the universe, humankind, the myriad of angels, the thousands of species of just insects, all made themselves by chance? Now, come on. It's easier to believe that there's a God than to believe that nonsense. But this is where we are today. We live in a very skeptical time. And do you want to know the truth? I'm just going to be honest here. There are times when even believers can be skeptical. We can wonder. We can look at the world the way that it is, and we can say, you know, it's not turning out the way I expected it to. The life that I planned, as though a life is a thing you can plan. The life that I planned is not working out the way that I expected it to. And I'm disappointed. Or maybe I'm doing pretty well. I got a couple of coins jingling in my pocket. My health is good. And I start to think that I got all that stuff because I've figured it out. I've worked hard. And they're not the gift of our Father in whom there is no shadow of turning. Every good gift, the Bible says, descends down from the Father of lights. Every good, you got a good one? You got a good gift? You have some health? You have a wonderful family? You have some blessings? You have a home? It didn't rain on your head when it rained last night? That's the good gifts of our Father. But we can become skeptical. We can start to question that. Is it true? We start to doubt. We wonder whether or not God is really there. He's in our life. He's working in our life. You know what Peter said? Peter said, in the last days, scoffers are going to come. And they're going to come with their scoffing. And they're even going to question, you know what, where is the Lord? I hear you guys talk all the time, the Lord is coming. Where is he? We've waited a long time. Peter wants us to know, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with their scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? But here's the thing. Jesus' answer to John the Baptist, this answer to go and tell him what you see, I think encourages us to do the same. Rather than to look at where we've been waiting a long time, like these angels waited a long time, we've been waiting, waiting, waiting. I think God wants us to look and see, look around you. What do you see? And do you know what we see? I'll tell you what we see. The eyes of the spiritually blind are still being opened. People are being saved all the time. The lost are being found. People are coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. The eyes of the spiritually blind are being opened. Hope is blossoming in the desert of this world. And the good news especially is being preached to those who are spiritually poor, and they are believing, they're putting their faith in Jesus, and they're coming to salvation. Yes, and not only that, go and tell John that the dead are being raised to life. Every time someone says, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, the dead have come to life. So go tell him what you see. And believer today, look around you. Don't let the darkness blot the light out of your vision. God is still working. Passages like this really challenge me. I'm going to be honest with you. And I hope they challenge you too. They challenge me to take a look at my own life and to kind of measure my own faithfulness or faithlessness, wherever it might be. And big surprise, newsflash here, I'm not batting 1,000. And I don't think you are. In fact, I know you're batting less than I am. I mean, come on. Like I said before, I'm a pastor. I'm paid to be good. You guys are good for nothing. We're all sinners, right? We were all falling short. But it's so vital. If you're a believer here today, listen, it's so vital for us to live out our faith. You know why? Because we are living in a time where people have literally exchanged reality for fantasy. Let me tell you what I mean by this. They've taken freedom and they've called sin freedom. Instead of calling sin, sin, they've called sin freedom. They've convinced themselves that they don't need a God because they're doing very well by themselves. Thank you. There's no sin per se, and therefore there's nothing for me to confess. There's nothing for me to get right with God about. No reason for me to seek a Savior because I'm not lost. And since they haven't offended a make-believe God who doesn't exist in the first place, they don't need a Savior because they don't need to be saved from anything. All that was, all that is, and all that will be, and everything is just following the natural course of history. And since there's no God, there's no accountability, no eternal consequences for the things that I do or don't do. But here's the problem. Saying that doesn't make it so. It's a fantasy. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. They've exchanged reality for a fantasy. Let me tell you a story. There's a plane that's ready to take off. And you've all been on these flights, and you get in there and you're crammed in like, you know, like a can of people, right? And they're giving you the speech about how to use a seatbelt, and you're thinking, is it possible I could be sitting next to someone that doesn't know how to use a seatbelt? So, you know, you're going through the whole thing. You know, you're rifling through the thing. You see the bag. You know, you got the bag there, and you're thinking, is this the kind of flight it's going to be? And anyway, everything is all set, and they're on the runway. They taxi, right? So that's a good sign. We're going to get in line to take off. So the plane is leaves the terminal. It taxis to the end of the runway, and it begins the regular takeoff procedure. But then all of a sudden, the engine's cut. You hear, and it does not become airborne. It turns around and it goes back to the terminal. Now, you may have been on flights like this before, right? Now, at this point, one of the passengers, yeah, they're watching all this commotion. I mean, people are coming. They're going. The attendants are going back and forth. The pilots are moving. You know, the door is opening to the cockpit, and they're walking around. You're not really sure what's going on. But eventually, plane starts up again and taxis back to the runway, and they're waiting there for their turn. And at this point, one of the passengers asks one of the flight attendants, what happened? What was wrong? And the flight attendant replied, well, the first time that we taxied to the runway, the pilot believed that there was something wrong with the engine. And he refused to fly the plane with this problem with the engine. So we went back to the terminal and got a different pilot. This is exactly what the world has done. They don't like what the pilot has said. They don't like what God has said to this world. They don't like the fact that we're lost. They don't like the fact that we're broken. And so rather than acknowledge their brokenness and their need for the pilot to bring us safely to the destination he promises to bring us, they've changed the pilot. But that doesn't solve the problem, friends. All it does is make the journey of life so much more dangerous. That's where we are today. Human beings have a terrible tradition of shooting the messenger who brings a message that they don't want to hear. If you don't believe me, ask John the Baptist. Ask Jesus. They simply don't want to hear bad news. They don't want to hear that we're accountable to a God who created us. They don't want to hear that our sins have offended God. They don't want to hear that there is a God to whom we will give an account. And so you know what they do? They change the pilot. Accountability stops. Instead of acknowledging that there are people who have been created in the image of God, they create God in their own image. They ask God to be like them. And thank God he's not. He's so much more than I am. He's merciful, forgiving, kind, saving. Well, all of this would be okay, all of this shooting the messenger business, if it wasn't for one thing. And that is that John the Baptist and Jesus were actually telling the truth. And simply changing pilots doesn't fix the plane at all. Here in 2022, I'm here to say that we don't need a new pilot. The one that we have, the one that's been speaking to us since the creation of humankind, is the true and living God. He loves us. He cares for us. He tells us the truth. We may want to hear it. We may not want to hear it. But he tells us the truth. Our reading from Isaiah speaks of this hunger that we have deep within our hearts, our soul, a hunger that we may not even understand or know exists until we actually see it satisfied within us. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. This is a picture of our spirits that are barren. The desert will rejoice and blossom. It'll blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Waters will break forth in the wilderness. Wait a minute. Waters don't break forth in the wilderness. There's no water in the wilderness. Until Jesus steps in. Then there will be waters in the wilderness. And streams in the desert and the burning sand will become a pool. And the thirsty ground springs of water. This world is a desert place. And desert places are difficult to live in. They dry the bones. Toil is difficult. There's a lot of suffering in the desert. There are extremes in the desert. People think, oh, deserts are always so hot. Yeah, when the sun's out, they're freezing. You'll freeze to death in the desert at night. These are difficult climates. Many of us know what it's like to be dried out by dry desert winds, the winds of this world. Trial after trial after trial. And many times, because of the blowing sand, we can't even see the path ahead, never mind that there's a path at all. And so it's really significant that Jesus says, you know what? I have come to make water burst into the desert. As believers, as we walk through this desert, at least we have the idea that we're not alone. We're following the Lord through this desert. But for unbelievers, if you're here today and you're searching, you haven't made your peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only trouble and an incessant, bewildering restlessness. You can't quite put your finger on it. A gnawing feeling that there's got to be something more than this. Accumulating stuff. He that dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? He that dies with the most toys is still dead. There's got to be more. And there's this gnawing within everybody. You go from achievement to achievement and you finally get that thing you really wanted and you save for it. And 5 years later, it's rusting. There's a better, an 8K TV, 16K. More detail than the human eye can process. Definitely going to have one of those. Then I need some superhuman eyes. The point is, the thrill of the catch is in the chase. Even when we get the thing we really want, there's something missing until we meet Jesus. The old writers used to call this a God-shaped hole, and I think they're right. Here's the thing about a God-shaped hole. It's God-shaped. Only God can fill it. Nothing else can fill it. You put anything else into that hole, and it's going to still be empty. But one thing's for sure. We've all got this yearning. We've all got this hole until we meet Christ. And changing the pilot is not going to solve this problem one bit. Isaiah speaks of the hungers that we have deep within us in our soul, hungers that we want to be fulfilled. He speaks of the soul's need for God. He speaks of the soul of the unbeliever as a dry land, rejoicing at last when waters break forth. He speaks of the burning sands becoming a pool. These are wonderful images. It's a picture of our tired soul finally finding refreshment, finally finding rest. It's a picture of God infusing what was once a wasteland with purpose and joy for living. It's God promising to fill our deepest unspoken needs and finally satisfying all of our restless yearning. Now, this morning, I may seem like an out-of-touch preacher preaching an old-fashioned pie-in-the-sky message about this coming Jesus who hasn't showed up and trying to save the lost, many of whom don't even need saving. Describing some mystical world of Holt Shalom Land. Come with me, children. We shall go to Shalom Land. Oh, yes. It is like Shambhala, but better. A biblical Shambhala. Oh, yes. Come with me, children. We will go. And you might think, you want to talk about fantasy. This is like make-believe land. This is pie-in-the-sky stuff. This is mystical Shalom Land nonsense. Well, listen, maybe I am delusional, but would you, just for one moment, would you consider one possible other alternative? Here's what it is. Maybe, just maybe, everyone in this world, everyone in this room, was created for another world. And that we are missing out without Jesus on what God wants for us to have. Listen to how C.S. Lewis put it. Here's what he said. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Could it be? I could be delusional. That's one option. But could it be that God made us, that he loves us so much, that he sent his son Jesus into this world to tell us about a world that is beyond explanation? Not only in the future, but that we might walk with him now in an abundance of life that could never possibly be experienced without him. Now, this is an old story. This story, this idea of this other world, that we were made for another world, that God is our creator. This is an old story. Understand that this comes from the old pilot. The new pilot's not talking about this. It's got very different ideas. You know, we are the result of random processes and acids that came together and molecules that came together and a pulpit. Or there's a God who told us how he created all things, made them, gave them to us, put us in a beautiful place, walking in a beautiful relationship with him, but that we sinned and we walked away from him. And so now God comes and he says, you know what? I know they've sinned. I know they've fallen. I know they've stepped away from me, but you know what? I'm not okay with that. I love them. Do you get that? I love them. John 3:16, what does it say? God so loved the world. It's so clear. It's so simple. This is the gospel in one verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does it say we have to do? Believe. Believe. What does that mean? It means I walked into this place and I didn't know. I walked into this place and, oh, I had the yearning. I had the hole. I mean, I definitely had that feeling inside that there's more than this. But what is it? I don't know. But all of a sudden, the light goes on. Wait a minute. I am actually created in God's image. There is a God in heaven. Everything does make sense. The world didn't create itself. There's a God in heaven who loves me. And I know that I'm lost. I know that I've failed. I know that there's sin in my life. I know that God is holy. If there's a God in heaven, he's holy. And I know I'm not right with him. But now this guy is talking about this Jesus who came into the world on a day that we commemorate on December 25th. The light came into the world, lived a perfect, now listen to it, lived a perfect life, preached good things, talked to us about a new way to be human, a new way to live in righteousness, in the light, to proclaim the truth. And then they took him and they nailed him to a cross. Railroad-sized spikes through his hands. Crown of thorns upon his head, the blood clouding his eyes. Raised onto the cross put into its holder, every single bone in his body thrust out of joint. The Bible says that our Lord Jesus Christ screamed for those hours that he was on the cross. The grammar of the Greek tells us that it was continuously, and he was crying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from hearing my cries? And on the ground, they're mocking him. And Jesus finally says, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this sin against them. And after a little more time suffering, the Bible says that Jesus said to his father, Tetelestai, one word in the Greek, three in the English, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he went to be with the Father. Rose from the dead 3 days later, hung out with the disciples for 40 days, but he's dead here. What was finished? What was finished? Here's what was finished. Every single thing necessary for you and me to come back to the Father. You know that? Think of the filthiest thing you've ever done. The thing you really regret. Paid for. Jesus paid for it. It offended the Father for sure. Jesus paid for that sin. And here's what he says to you this morning. And I'm done. I'm going to lead us in a little prayer. We're going to be done. Here's what Jesus says to us this morning. Listen, I love you. I showed you my love when I spread my arms on the cross. I've taken all your sins away. Don't listen to the lies of this world. Don't listen to the lies that we need a new pilot. The one that we have is telling us the truth. Your sins are forgiven. And if you will simply receive that truth, I will save your soul forever. Salvation comes simply by believing that Jesus died for our sins. Nothing else. It is a gift that God gives to us by faith. We believe that Jesus died for us. And when we acknowledge it to him, he promises to save our souls forever. And then we begin a relationship with him that we've never known before. And we grow into that. There's going to be some growing pains. There always is. But we begin by giving our lives to Jesus. So if you're here this morning, and I think all of you are, let me rephrase that. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I beg you to consider the Lord this morning. He loves you. He's paid for your sins. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This prayer will not save you. The faith that will cause you to pray the prayer will save you. But this is a very good way for you to articulate your faith to God. Do this privately in your own heart. Salvation is between you and the Lord. But I beg you, make your peace with Jesus this morning. We have Christmas coming. We may not have Christmas next year. There are people that we love that are not with us this year. We may not be here next year. There may be some of us that will be gone next year. Now is the day. Today is the day. This is the hour. If you feel like the Lord has opened your heart, don't delay. Confess to the Lord that you believe that Jesus died for your sins. Come to faith. Come to salvation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Those of you who know the Lord, please be praying. Now, if you're here this morning and you feel as though your heart has been opened and you'd like to receive the Lord as your Savior, you'd like to tell Jesus that you believe that he died for your sins, something has happened, you understand things differently, your heart is warmed, however you want to phrase it, something's different. I want to give you the opportunity to talk to the Lord about this. You can repeat after me in your own heart, and as I said, these are not magic words. You do this in the privacy of your own heart, in your own way, because this is between you and the Father. And these words won't save you, but the faith that cries out to God, that tells God that you believe his son Jesus died for you, that faith will save you. You can pray something like this: Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I failed many times, Lord. And I believe that you are holy. I believe that my sin has separated me from you. But this morning, Father, I see Jesus, your son. I understand that he came into this world, that God became a man and was born as a baby. And I believe that Jesus went to a cross. And that while he was on that cross, he paid for my sins. Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you today. Come into my life. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried and rose again from the dead. Come into my life. Fill that hole that's in me. Fill that God-shaped hole. Give me the wholeness that we heard about today. Give me that shalom that you promised those who come to you. Come into my life and make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I'll give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.